1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God that teaches us about the glories of the grace and mercy of the Triune God, the Father who declared salvation, the Son who accomplished salvation, the Holy Spirit that guarantees salvation for those who have been sealed with the Spirit of promise. Father, though we confess often the glories of our salvation seem to be so future, but the reality is we are experiencing that salvation now by our union and faith in Jesus and the filling of the Holy Spirit that has filled all who are united to Christ. Father, I pray that You would guide us, that we would know our salvation deeper and better, and that would be the motivation to honor and glorify the God who has worked in the past, the God who is working in our present, and the God who will work to complete our salvation in the future. Father, this week we confess that we have wandered, that we have lived selfishly, that we have sinned against those that we love and against those who we have had responsibilities towards, and we need Your grace that forgives and cleanses, but restores and renews and empowers us to do good and to seek righteousness and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We thank You that there is no condemnation that our heart can feel or that the enemy can throw at us that has not been paid for and nailed to the cross. We are forgiven and we are justified. We have been called sons and daughters, and nothing can take that away because the Almighty God, the Judge of the universe, has declared us sons and daughters. May we live in that reality. May we learn the ramifications of that reality, and may we proclaim that truth, that all the sons and daughters of God may come to know Jesus. Father, strengthen those this morning in our midst who are struggling physically, for those who are struggling emotionally, for those who are struggling spiritually, for marriages that are strained, for relationships that are broken, that need to be restored, and those people who have said things that they cannot feel, that they cannot take back, Lord, give them the grace to be able to restore, to be forgiven, and to forgive, that reconciliation might be happen. The forgiveness of Jesus that has reconciliated God and man through Jesus is also reconciles relationship between husband and wife, parent and child, friends and families and neighbors. May we be faithful to set our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we can get rid of the sin that so easily deceives us, entangles us, and distracts us, and that we will set our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who has gone before us and leads us now. We pray in the name above all names, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Before I begin, I just want to, I know Pastor Appreciation Dinner is next week, but I just want to take this opportunity to just praise God for the pastor he's given us here at Ocean Park. I've been blessed to be able to see how he has been very intentional in leading this church and preparing this church and equipping the saints for the work in ministry, whether that is preaching on Sundays or investing time one-on-one or in small groups. We are truly blessed to have Chris as our pastor, and so I just wanted to take this opportunity to say that publicly and to say thank you, Chris, for what you've done in my life and for giving me the opportunity to preach, which is very solemn, very, it's got gravity when you preach, and for you to share the pulpit with guys like Chris and Gil and Silas and Brandon and I is truly an honor. And so thank you for that. So this is my daughter, Jessica. I love her very, very much. And while this is an old picture and she's now an adult and with a family of her own, we have a very special bedtime routine that we follow. After she had cleaned up and brushed her teeth, we'd go to her room, and before I turn on the light, I would tell her how dark and how scary her room was. The closet door was open. I'd fearfully tell her that the monsters have obviously broken out and are definitely under her bed. And if the closet door wasn't, I would tell her it's only a matter of time till they break out. I'd flick the switch on the nightlight, and I'd comment and grumble that one day I really needed to replace the burned up bulb that was there. She climbed into bed. I would worry out loud that her old mattress was probably infested with bed bugs. And then, as I kissed her goodnight, I would remind her that her dad needs his sleep too, and he probably should not be disturbed. And so with my daughter equipped for the night, I'd say goodnight, lock the door, and go to my room. Judging by some of the looks I'm getting, I can see that you're going, that's a really strange way to love your daughter. And you kids are probably all going, so glad he is not my dad. Some of you are probably wondering how else I mistreated Jess and where was Child Protective Services in all of this. And some of you are probably just going, worst parent ever. And you'd all be right if that's really what we did at night. But how often do we as Christians do something similar? We express our fears and our worries about the world and the culture that God has placed us in. to anyone who will listen. And when faced with trials and persecution, we're quick to voice our doubts and our complaints to anyone within earshot. And we often justify this by saying it's out of our concern and love for our children and our grandchildren. Monsters in the closet aren't real, but the forces of darkness are. We have an enemy who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so we're just being honest. And so they can be equipped to face the darkness. It's a strange way to show love. And it's not how God shows his love for his people. It's also not how God equips us to engage the fallen world under assault by a fallen angel that he's called us to live in. No, God shows us his love and equips us to live Christ-like lives by giving us hope. And not just I hope the Jaguars or the Lions or the Gators or the Bulldogs win this week. That wishful kind of thinking that is the only kind of hope that the world knows. Instead, it's a confident expectation based on who God is and what he has already done. It's a unique hope, a living hope. And it's not just some random living hope floating about. It has been given and entrusted to us. It's our living hope. And so what is this living hope that God has given us? And how should it change the way we live? 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 12 tell us. Peter's first letter was written to encourage Christians who were facing trials and persecution in modern-day Turkey. But Peter didn't call for Christians to pick up swords and lop off the ears of any who opposed them. He didn't teach his brothers and sisters in Asia Minor to call down fire from heaven to purge the evil among them. And Peter most definitely did not tell them to fearfully and anxiously huddle together behind locked doors. Instead, he called on his audience to embrace our living hope. Is the world still at conflict with God and his children? Of course it is. And so Peter's encouragement is needed just as much today for us as it was when he first wrote this letter. Paul is often called the apostle of faith. John is often called the apostle of love. But let's see what God has to say through Peter, the apostle of hope, in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 12. My big idea this week is that God's gift of living hope empowers hope-filled lives. First, we need to understand what our living hope is. Only then can we fully embrace how our living hope empowers us to live hope-filled lives. So that's what we'll do this morning. We'll begin by looking at what our living hope is, and then we'll look at three things that our living hope does. So let's begin. Peter barely gets by his greetings before he bursts out and prays to God for who he is and what he's done. Look at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through his praise to God our Father, Peter tells us three important things about what our living hope is. First, our living hope is a result of the new birth. So we've been discussing in the adult Sunday school class, this new birth is the gift from God. He gave new life to us. We, who were spiritually dead, could do absolutely nothing to give ourselves lives and deserved to be that way. But God didn't just bring us life. His merciful gift includes giving us living hope. Second, our living hope is based on the living and resurrected Christ. We live because our Savior lives. As long as the tomb is empty, as long as Jesus is God, we will continue in this new life. And this leads us to the final thing that our living hope is. Our living hope is sure, certain, and real, unlike the deceptive, empty, and false hope that the world offers. Ocean Park, this is what our living hope is. And if something is alive, it does something. And so Peter identifies three things that our living hope does to help us empower, to help empower us to live hope-filled lives. Look at verses 4 and 5. We are born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the first thing that our living hope does is that it looks forward to a future inheritance. And what kind of inheritance is this? Well, in the Greek, Peter uses three words that begin with the same letter and end with the same syllable to emphatically tell his readers. We lose that in translation, but don't lose the importance of what this inheritance is. Our inheritance is imperishable. It cannot be ruined. Our inheritance is undefiled. It cannot be cheapened. Our inheritance is unfading. It cannot wear out, and it cannot disappoint. Not might not, not may not, cannot. And how can I be so sure? Our inheritance is all these things because it is kept in heaven. God Himself protects it so that we, as His heirs, will be confident that it will be there when we arrive. How do we know we'll arrive? Look again at how verse 5 begins. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith? Ocean Park, if you trust Jesus, if you trust who Jesus is, and you trust what He has done, God the Father Himself protects you and will see you across the finish line. So when Jesus appears in all His glory, we will be welcomed home to receive what God has promised. Hard stop, period. And as Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings says, that is an encouraging thought. Because our living hope looks forward to a future inheritance, we're empowered to live hope-filled lives. This confident expectation, our living hope of a future inheritance, can't help but affect how we live in the present. After all, a confident expectation that doesn't cause us to take action is neither confident nor an expectation. Look at verses 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the second thing our living hope does is it lives joyfully in the present. Go back 4 slides. Okay. Good. So the second thing our living hope does is it lives joyfully in the present. But our living hope gives us the ability to experience the profound truths of God's Word in our everyday lives. And just the first full paragraph of Peter's letter, he has given us some tremendous truths that enable Christians to rejoice, even when we're called to suffer grief and trials and persecution because of our faith. Why does our living hope enable us to rejoice in the present? In verse 7, Peter uses gold to illustrate two truths of grief, trials, suffering, and persecution. One of these is gold, and one of these is pyrite, which is commonly known as fool's gold. Want to know which each is? Apply intense heat to each of them and see what happens. True gold will simply become molten gold. The fool's gold will first start to stink because it emits the sulfur that's in it. And then it burns until nothing but rust is left. In a similar way, our trials, our grief, our suffering, and our persecution prove the reality of our faith. And when you apply intense heat to gold, as we sang this morning, any impurities in it are burned away. Grief, trials, suffering, and persecution serve a similar purpose in our lives, removing the impurities, the lies, the doubts, the misbelief from our faith. And so we rejoice because trials validate, strengthen, and deepen our faith. And unlike gold, our faith has eternal value. Verse 7 tells us it's our tested and our genuine faith, not bags of gold, that will bring Jesus praise, glory, and honor when he returns. But it's not simply enough to simply look forward to Jesus' return when we face trials, suffering, and persecution. Anyone can do that. Charles Spurgeon used to say, little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. What God, through Peter, calls us to do is to exercise love, faith, and rejoicing so that we might experience some of the glory of heaven in the midst of our suffering now, not later. Our living hope also lives joyfully in the present because, as verse 8 tells us, it's not based on abstract knowledge, but on the person of Christ. The Christian life isn't built on doing the right things. It's built on a relationship with the Savior. Much like the ghost of Christmas present in A Christmas Carol, Jesus invites us, come in and know me better, man. Look upon me. You've never seen the like of me before. And as we do, our trust in and our love for God deepens. Our joy increases, even though, unlike Peter, we haven't yet been with Jesus physically. We haven't physically walked alongside him. We haven't physically heard him answer our questions. We haven't physically seen how his smile lights up his face. But our living hope reminds us in the present that that day is coming. In verse 9, we see one last way that our living hope lives joyfully in the present. We rejoice because each day we are obtaining the outcome of our faith, salvation. For those of us who love and believe in Jesus, our salvation has happened, is happening, and will happen. It's a past event because, as verse 3 tells us, God has given, past tense, us new life. It's happening now because, as verse 5 says, God is, present tense, protecting us. And it will happen when you put verses 4, 5, and 9 together, because salvation is our inheritance that will be revealed in the last time. And it's the goal of our present faith. And our living hope reminds us today that that day is now one day closer. I had a friend in officer training school. We had a countdown board to the day we graduated. And every day we'd get up, erase the number, and put the new one up. But for him, that day was done because the hard work had been done. Because he had hope that because he'd woken, he would make it through the day. And that needs to be our attitude, that every day we're not just getting older, we're not just breaking down, we're getting closer to fully realizing our salvation. And this joyful life shouldn't be something foreign to us as a Christian. It's how God has always empowered his children to live. Brandon read Psalm 71 earlier, and in the midst of various troubles, in the midst of being persecuted by those who are evil and cruel, How does the psalmist respond? He looks back at God's faithfulness. He looks forward to what was then God's as yet unrealized promise of salvation. And despite his circumstances, the psalmist declares, "But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more." The psalmist had a confident expectation that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. And that brought him joy, which caused him to praise. Elsewhere in the Psalms, God is called my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. He's a place of refuge, my stronghold. And God is the horn, the strength of the psalmist's salvation, which wouldn't be realized until Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Ocean Park, we live on the other side of the cross. We have what the psalmist could only hope to receive. Jesus paid our sin in full. He has clothed us with his righteousness. We've been set free from the penalty and the power of our sin. We now have peace with God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us permanently. All of this is our present reality. This is the eternal life that began at the moment of salvation. And we have so, so much more. How much deeper should our hope be? How much richer should our praise and joy be? Because our hope, our living hope, lives joyfully in the present, we can too. And so how is it that we can have this confident expectation of a future inheritance and live joyfully in the present? Well, the answer is found in verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of these things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So the third thing that our living hope does is that it stays rooted in God's past revelation. Even though the prophets wrote long before Jesus came, they realized that they were writing about a grace that would be given to someone else. But they weren't simply mouthpieces for God, and they weren't disinterested in what God had revealed to them. Instead, they eagerly tried to learn about the time and circumstances of its coming, the sufferings of Christ and his glories. God commends Daniel for desiring to understand the visions that God had given him. Habakkuk complained about first the injustice he saw, and then about God's solution for dealing with it. But God answered him both times. The prophets, except maybe for Jonah, were faithful men pursuing after God. What they did come to understand was they were writing so that the gospel only needed to be announced when the time came. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In Mark 1:15, he begins his public ministry with the declaration, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The prophets, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, had already explained what Jesus meant. Brothers and sisters, this is why the Old Testament is so important for us New Testament people. Peter thought so. In this short letter, He directly quotes the Old Testament no less than 25 times and makes numerous allusions to it. And why is the Old Testament so important to Christians? It's the basis of the gospel. Without it, we wouldn't understand why Jesus Christ is, as we sang this morning, our living hope. The prophets predicted that Jesus' life would include suffering followed by glory, even though they couldn't understand the connection between the two. Israel was awaiting a conquering hero who would defeat his enemies and establish the glorious kingdom here on earth that David had been promised. And even Jesus' disciples were unclear as to why he had to die on a cross. They even asked him about this Jewish kingdom after his resurrection. They didn't understand that the suffering servant and the victorious king were the same person. But we do. Isaiah saw Mount Calvary, where Christ suffered. Zechariah saw the Mount of Olives, where Jesus will return victorious. But we see what they didn't. The valley between these two mounts, where God is redeeming his creation. We have the gift of hindsight. The prophets were puzzled, but put their hope in God all the same. We see the promises of salvation that God has made and has fulfilled already. Our living hope is rooted in humanity's past and ongoing experience with God's faithfulness. And while we may not understand it all ourselves, our living hope remains God. You might be wondering about Peter's comment about the angels. In it, Peter continues the long-standing apostolic tradition of revealing a portion of God's truth and then not bothering to explain it whatsoever. My short answer is this. The angels stand in wonder and awe over God's gift of salvation to humanity because it's not their experience with the sovereign ruler of the universe. When Satan led his rebellion against God, he and the angels who joined him were sentenced to eternal punishment with no chance of pardon and no chance of parole. God chose not to extend his mercy to them for reasons known to only God alone. So when the angels watched Adam and Eve side with Satan in the garden, they might have thought that we'd receive the same sentence. But only three chapters into the Bible, God chooses to extend mercy and redeem his creation. Think about it. When your experience with God differs from somebody else's experience, aren't you curious to understand why? In any case, what we know is this. The angels long to look into this wonderful gift of salvation, of this living hope that God has given us. These are the things that God has revealed to us through his word, written in the past for us today. And because our living hope stays rooted in God's past revelation. I missed the slide. No, I didn't. Because our living hope stays rooted in God's past revelation, we're empowered to live hope-filled lives. So let me tell you what my daughter's bedtime routine was really like. Knowing the dark of night would last until the morning, I wanted Jess to focus on why she didn't need to be afraid. We'd walk into her bright and cozy room together, make sure the nightlight worked, and reminded my daughter that it would always be on. I checked under the bed and in the closets with a flashlight to reassure her there were no monsters. And bed bugs were nothing more than a joke. Good night. Don't let the bed bugs bite. But most importantly, I'd tell her I was right across the hall. If she ever needed anything, I'd be there for her. I equipped her for the night by giving her hope that she would wake up to a new day. Brothers and sisters, God the Father has done something even greater than that. 1 Peter 3, 1-12 tells us he's given us a living hope, a confident expectation that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do to face our trials and the darkness that surrounds us. Our living hope looks confidently to the future and sees the inheritance we have been promised. Our living hope lives joyfully in the present, knowing that both our inheritance and we are protected by none other than God himself. It rejoices in how the trials we presently face validate and purify our faith, and how they will bring glory and honor to Christ. And our living hope is securely rooted in God's past revelation and promises given to us through men who didn't fully understand what the Holy Spirit was telling them, but ensured what they heard was recorded for our sake. So no matter where you turn your focus, future, present, past, you'll find God's precious gift, our living hope. Ocean Park, brothers and sisters, let's embrace this hope fully and live it out every day. When we face grief and trials and persecution, let's drown our fears and our anxieties in the depths of our living hope. And let's love the next generations well by offering them hope and declaring God's might and power and how he has hope for them as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you today for your great mercy and the wonderful gift of living hope you have given to every believer. We confess that we don't often live out of that hope, but choose instead to live out of our fears and anxiety. We repent and we ask that you, through the Holy Spirit, daily remind us of the wonderful and powerful gift you've given us. May we cherish it and seek to share it with those around us. We thank you for past, present, and future salvation given to us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray we would each accept his daily invitation to come in and know me better. Allow us to be captivated by his beauty and his majesty. May we never lose the wonder that Jesus is, indeed, unlike anyone we've ever seen. We thank you for the prophets who eagerly pursued you, not just for their own sake, but for ours. We know they are rejoicing in heaven today, having finally received what they only once had been promised. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us so much. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your indwelling Spirit, we praise you. Amen.